Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In 1986, I got an education that I could not have anticipated. The only white woman in an African-American Doctor of Ministry project, I was out of my league. The other participants were senior pastors of large membership African-American churches. Two were graduates of Duke Divinity School, one a graduate of Lancaster Theological Seminary, and one nearly completing his work at Lancaster. This Doctor of Ministry program required us to satisfy a residency requirement, a summer semester on campus. This was the beginning of my unanticipated education. For my colleagues, and I suspect for other non-traditional students, you just don't pack up and go to Duke. You just don't pack up and go to Lancaster. You drive to campus on the days that you must be there, and you drive home so that you can take care of your family and your church. Thus began my alternative track in a van with four other colleagues driving up and down the East Coast from eastern North Carolina to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, every week for weeks and months. It was an unrecognizable itinerary. The route was carefully planned to pick up colleagues, stop at gas stations and rest stops and restaurants that I don't think I could locate now. These were businesses that appeared to be owned and operated by African Americans. I also learned that I could be the reason that the van might be pulled over. So I learned to keep an eye out for police cars and for cars with several white men traveling together. And when I noticed something, I would simply put my head down until the car passed by. Also in the van were coolers of food. Once we were on campus, a room would be designated for hospitality, where there was always really good food. It never occurred to me at the time to ask where the food was coming from or why we always traveled with it. I didn't think about it again until Wednesday morning Bible study. Dennisy, we all learn something while we're talking about things. Wednesday morning Bible study. We were talking about the hospitality organized by the NAACP for Moral Monday protesters who went to jail. I was released from Wake County Jail late at night, and much to my surprise, the parking lot was full of people. There were NAACP recruited attorneys who were helping all of us fill out paperwork, while others were organizing rides to a nearby church. When I arrived at the church, there was the food, reminiscent of the food that was provided by my colleagues. Someone said to me, "This hospitality was a strategy for sustaining the civil rights movement, but something about this struck me as being much, much older." There is a publication, some of you may know it. Anyone know what the Green Book is? The Green Book? The Green Book was published from 1936 to 1964. It was something of a Michelin travel guide for African Americans and was considered indispensable for safe travel across the North American continent. The 1949 publication is available in its entirety online. You can also find an interactive map of the United States that identifies sites recommended to African Americans, including hotels, restaurants, gas stations, auto mechanics, doctors, pharmacies, all the services that might be needed when far from home. The route I traveled from here to Pennsylvania was such an itinerary. In 1986, I just didn't have a frame of reference for this, or the tradition of traveling with coolers full of food, for that matter, food I gladly consumed while being utterly clueless about its meaning. I should also say that those van rides were not times of anxiety. I have never had so much fun in my life. I was warmly received in all the places where we stopped. I formed deep and abiding friendships with the ministers who took care of me during this project. And I should add that my colleagues always wore their clergy collars while we were on the road. Again, it didn't occur to me to ask them why, but in retrospect, it's so clear. I have offered this extended example of Christian hospitality as a window into our texts for this morning. It is not far-fetched to think about our New Testament as a green book. The church for whom Luke writes is in diaspora. Blamed for the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, Christians fled into the Judean hills. There is no place like here to openly gather. David Rhodes describes the structure of the early Christian church this way. Jesus established neither a stationary community nor a tightly knit sect, but a prophetic holy person movement configured like a network. This network related to Jesus like branches and twigs. He begins with the 12 sending them out two by two. They proclaim good news and they heal people. Then, when they go out, people receive them in their homes. Jesus is at the center of the network. Then come the disciples, then the 70, and then there is a fourth zone of interaction, and that includes those who receive the Christian missionaries, put faith in their proclamation, and provide hospitality. In the ancient world, and in the world of those who can only move about via trusted networks, these networks generate significant loyalty and express solidarity. When Jesus promises the disciples that those who leave everything, houses, family, and land, will receive it all 100-fold. Have you ever wondered what that could mean? We're rich Americans, so we worry about it. He's going to ask me to leave my stuff. And then he says, well, no, you're going to get it all back, 100-fold. Well, this is his meaning. They will journey through the network of believers receiving hospitality beyond imagination, bringing good news and healing even to the ends of the earth. The mission moved out via a series of safe houses where Christian missionaries could find hospitality, share their faith, and move on without being arrested. Thus, the centrality of hospitality offered to a church on the run. And Luke's green book for surviving and thriving on the road. A scholar observes, on this journey, we must abandon our tenacious grip on the self and on our possessions. There is no ladder of personal success, no presumption of self-sufficiency, no resources we can bring on this exodus. Money, accomplishments, and self-importance are not only inadequate for the journey, they are in the way. And then there are those on the ground, the on-the-ground realities, the anxiety of providing hospitality while keeping your coworkers in Christ out of harm's way. In this context, we can begin to understand the story of Mary and Martha, who I think are actually emblematic of the two faces of the church. Their hospitality on the one hand, and the sustaining of their spiritual strength on the other, is critical to the success of the mission. Luke offers this story to speak to the real-world distress of the safe houses. The demands on these bifurcated hosts, worried about material provision, one eye peeled for trouble, and yet loving Jesus and needing his living presence as they provide for a church on the move. Cynthia Jarvis writes that this story speaks to countless scenes in many safe houses as the 70 fan out to proclaim the gospel. Christians who at great risk to themselves got busy finding places for missionaries to stay, food for them to eat, connections that would take them safely to the next destination. No wonder Martha, the church, is distracted by many things. Without the other face of the church, Mary, the church becomes downright ornery as the endless needs of mission erode her spiritual vitality. Distracted by many tasks, you bet. She sure is. Luke calls the whole church to service, to hospitality, and to be nourished at the feet of Jesus. His gospel marks the path for sustaining the ministry going forward. The spiritual practice of hospitality is as old as our faith. Towards the end of Matthew, Jesus praises hospitality as the supreme act of faith. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. In Revelation, Christ pictures the advent of the kingdom of God in a moment of hospitality. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and I will eat with you. This ancient spiritual practice is a powerful method for community building. Rick and I hosted three Christian missionaries just this spring. Carol Litch from Lancaster Seminary, John Dorhauer, our general minister and president, and Jim Antall from the Massachusetts Conference. These three sturdy Christians travel among us almost always hosted in the homes of UCC people. Building networks of enduring loyalty, friendship, and solidarity that serves the church with replenished reservoirs of love and assistance. Our enduring relationship with the Evangelical Church in the Rhineland was built on the foundation of this ancient practice of hospitality. Theologically speaking, hospitality is vital. Its purpose is to prepare a welcoming space for encounters with God. To be present with us, to keep us moving, to keep us faithful. God is often pictured, as Andrew pointed out this morning, preparing feasts of manna, breaking loaves and fish to feed all comers. If the practice of hospitality is to create a welcome environment for encounters with God, then gospel hospitality will not allow people to starve, either physically or spiritually. A true welcome is more interested in the needs of the guest than in the preferences of the host. What a precious calling to feed this dynamo of mission, ready to move out to all the world, so ambitious, so stretched for resources. We must ask each other to open homes and set tables to nourish this outflowing of healing and hope. The Spirit of God is on the move in these unsettling times. It is time for us to prepare our rooms and ready our tables. Thanks be to God.